the handouts. And Paige, we are in continuity of scripture class. And Doreen, if you could mute yourself, that would be great. I see that Carla is muted, but Doreen, you're not muted. But thank you for joining us. But Paige, we're in the Sunday class, which is the Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. And we are on week 8. And we're calling, this is actually part 2. So when you get your handout, just for your sake, for your sanity, just write down part 2 so you know. Okay? We're on week 8. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Part 2. Now, this is, we're going to be going in a few, is it 10 of? No, it isn't. It's 25 of. I don't know how to read the clock. Oh, my gosh. Okay, great. Hanukkah and Christmas. I'm recording this and mentioning that Hanukkah and Christmas are coming. Did Bobby bring, you know what, he made more copies, but he didn't bring them as yet, the Hanukkah Christmas flyers. I asked him to make them in color, so he's got to go to another copier. But Hanukkah Christmas celebration is the 11th of December, and Joyce, I was going to call you, but that meeting that we're going to have on the 29th of November in the cafe with the powers that be here, it's going to go from 10:30 to 11:30, not from 11 to 11:30, so that got changed. But the celebration is on the 11th of December from 3 p.m. to 4:30-ish. I say ish because sometimes we go a wee bit over. But I am looking for teams to distribute flyers. It is so much, it is so fun to distribute flyers to coffee houses in the valley. I started out 18 years ago with going the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday, and going, because we didn't have any music. I just knew God laid on my heart that we should have a Hanukkah Christmas celebration and a musical celebration, but we had no music. So I went over on the west side to a very Jewish area and put flyers up, like at Lucy's on 16th Street and Bethany Home Road and all around that area, looking for musicians, and got involved in talking to some musicians in the Bukharian neighborhood. Bukharian Jews are from the eastern side of the old Soviet Union. And it was great. God has just carried us through these annual Hanukkah Christmas events. But so I encourage you to invite your Jewish friends, because we have received pushback in these 17 years where we have presented this from one Jewish woman. One Jewish woman. And we've had a lot of Jewish people, not believers, come out. And you know what? I was very thankful for her comment, for her pushback, because I knew she was listening. It wasn't that she was sitting there working on her fries food list or anything, and it wasn't like she was coming to me and saying, oh, that was lovely. No, she had real problems with it. So she heard. It was about the Jewish believer who gave his testimony. So she listened. And so how can we invite our Jewish friends? I'm going to just share something that you might say. If you want me to email to you, because I didn't put it on the handout, that's fine. I'm not saying that you have to go rote by this, but I would tell them, we celebrate Christmas because it's the coming of the promised one, the one promised by God, the Messiah, who would come and identify with us and offer himself as a sacrifice to die. And so that we can shout, glory, hallelujah. That's very Jewish. Did you know that? Glory, kavod, weightiness, all who God is. Hallelujah is praise him. And we could say, the psalmists said glory, hallelujah so many times in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures. Just you're saying a little bit about the Hebrew scriptures and about what the Messiah came to do. It might amaze them, and I'm not even going into explaining how it might amaze them, but there have been times when I've said things like this to the different Jewish people that God has placed in my path, and they'll look at me and they'll say, you're Jewish, just like that. Okay. So one of the things I want to do this morning is just to share with you. This week I was telling some folks here that it's been like a revolving door. And I was asked to speak to the administrative staff at Chosen People in Manhattan on Wednesday morning. Well, I didn't go to Manhattan, of course. So I Zoomed in. And when I got up Wednesday morning after Election Day, and it was 7 o'clock that I had to speak to them in the morning, I thought, God, you have a sense of humor. Because God laid on my heart this verse to share with them that I'll tell you in a minute what that verse is. But I said, this is tough. This is tough, you know, the day after election. But God is good always. So after I shared some things about how autumn is in Arizona, you know, compared to how it is on the East Coast, I said, we're going to look at Matthew 11, verse 6 today. So if you just want to turn to Matthew 11, verse 6. And I said, I love Matthew 11, verse 6. I said, don't you love Matthew 11, verse 6? And I mean, I know that's kind of a crazy question, but I said, let me tell you what the setting is. The setting is that John the Immerser was in prison when he heard all about the wonderful works that Jesus and the disciples were doing. They were out and about. And I said, can you imagine what John, this is not in your handout, but can you imagine what John was thinking in prison when he heard this? He was probably thinking, isn't the Messiah supposed to come and deliver us, liberate the Jewish people, and here I am in prison? So John sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Because, again, he's thinking of a warrior Messiah. Even though he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John did say that, so it's interesting. God gave him those words to say. Mm-hmm. So Jesus told John's disciples, go and tell my relative John the Baptizer, the things which you hear and see are these: the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And Isaiah had prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he would perform these miracles, and we read it in Isaiah 35. But John is in prison. Well, does that change God's plan for the world? You know, God hit me with that. Do the elections change God's plan for the world? No. Mm-mm. So then Jesus told John's disciples, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, because of Jesus. Not offended because of Jesus. Not offended means not being upset by what Jesus has orchestrated in our lives, not displeased with his plan for us individually, not hurt, not wounded, not annoyed, not angered, not insulted, not shocked. Not offended in Jesus in any way, because his ways and timing are perfect. So, and I went further and I said, this means a total surrender to Jesus. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The good news is that God's plan for us is the best. And we truly need to set our own plans aside and eagerly seek him in every scenario, every circumstance that comes our way. And I love what circumstance means. Somebody pointed it out to us in the Tuesday morning study a few years ago. Circumstance, while I stand here, there's a circumference and things are going around. Like right now, there's a lot of chaos. Has been that way for a while, but we can stand firm on the word of God. Blessed, what does blessed mean? You probably will find out in your lexicon that blessed means happy. And when I read happy, I think, da-da-da-da-da, you know, superficial. But the root meaning of blessed is to have a state of well-being. So it's a condition. And when I say condition, that could be perceived as like, well, that sounds kind of negative. But it's a way of living because of a fixed mindset. It's a deep, joy-filled contentment that cannot be shaken, that only Jesus can give us. And blessed also means enlarged. I think you had mentioned that too, Michelle, one time recently when we were emailing.
Yeah.
Enlarged. So that enlarged means to be increased, to be multiplied. It means God giving us a greater scope a wider, more expansive capability and greater opportunities. So blessed means receiving favor from God. And I shared with the staff at Chosen People Susie's comment about being prepared to be amazed. And I said, I just love that. I love it. And it made me think, when Susie emailed that, made me think of an Oswald Chambers devotion in My Utmost for His Highest. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. And I think it's on May 14th, where Chambers wrote, "Any challenges, and there are many, any challenges that are alongside me while I walk with the Lord, those challenges increase," and this is what he said, "increase, multiply, enlarge my ecstatic delight." Don't you love that? "Because I know that my Father knows, and I am going to watch and wait and see how God unravels this thing." But there's victory. We know there's victory. God has gained the victory for us. He's fought the battle. He has gained the victory from eternity past. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll wrap up this little devotional with this, in Ecclesiastes 5:19-20, King Solomon said that God has given us the gift of life. He also gives us the power to enjoy this life and to rejoice in the labor that he has given us. And get this, Solomon said, "Those who don't look back on their life and have regrets, have a negativity about their life, those that don't go through that, they're positive, they're rejoicing in their life. Those who are rejoicing, it's because God has occupied their hearts with joy. He has kept them busy with joy." When I first read that, or you know, when it resonated with me, I might have read it 100 times, but it, you know, but it just was life changing, totally life changing. So let us look at where we're going to be. I hope that some of that is comforting as we move forward this day and this moment. And Jesus could come in a second. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
I like your word unravel.
Well, that was Oswald Chambers' word.
His word.
Yeah.
Because it seems like things are so intertwined that are a mess.
Yeah.
It's going to take God to unravel.
Yeah. And he can do it in a nanosecond.
Yeah.
Too, you know? And but sometimes he doesn't. And we learn from that, don't we, as we go through life. It's hard. But thank God for the fellowship that we have, the family that we have here and elsewhere too, as we fellowship with one another, with the body of Christ. So as I think of Matthew 11:6 and not being offended, I wondered if the disciples, when we look at Matthew 24, because I'm going to bounce off that again and what the disciples ask Jesus, and I'm going to ask for some observations too regarding it. After Jesus said to Jerusalem how I wanted to gather and you didn't want me to gather you, I would have protected you, I would have loved you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I'm offering the kingdom to you, you're not receiving it. So you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said before that, he said, see, your house is left to you desolate. And he left and he didn't go back to the temple. The second temple again, ever in his first ministry, the first coming ministry. So the disciples seem to have gotten angst at him, seems to have gotten, maybe they didn't, but were they a bit offended when they said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And after they had just shown Jesus, look at this temple, look at it, it's like a fortress, and you're telling us that no stone is going to be placed any more on top of another, the stones are all going to be piled, you know, aside from being fit into the structure of the temple. So what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So have you been pondering? We covered this to a certain extent last week. Do I realize that this could be construed what the disciples asked, which is really one question, not two questions, and we talked about that last week. This is Jewish eschatology. as Jewish eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. So they just asked it so like fluently, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Like they knew what their rabbis have been teaching them. So there's much tradition, isn't there, within Judaism? And sometimes when we talk to a Jewish person, we got to weed through the tradition. Do you know the church has a lot of tradition? I was talking to a Jewish woman that I had been meeting with on Tuesday afternoons for many years. And she was so mellow most of the time. But there are times when she bang on her kitchen table. One time she said, and I will not accept Jesus. And that floored me because she was never like that before. So I said, well, why? And that, you know, we talked. And so I said, let's put aside your tradition, Jewish tradition. And I said, the church has a lot of tradition too. So it was good for me to start thinking of what our traditions are. But for instance, can you think of any traditions, especially at Christmas, that the church might have? Richard?
Well, something that's not really a Hanukkah bush. It looks more like a Christmas tree. You're all over the place. that's a tradition, right?
What? The,
I know it's that.
But that's their tradition.
Oh. No, our tradition of Christmas tree. It does not look like a Hanukkah bush at all, even though I hear some Jewish people.
In the Bronx, all my Jewish friends had Hanukkah tree bushes, yeah. So that was after what they saw the Christians doing with the Christmas tree. So the Christmas tree, right.
Yeah.
And actually, we don't have, after the Nativity, the birth of Jesus, and then the wise men coming, I'm saying about 2 years afterwards, there's really nothing about a celebration of Christmas, is there? So we have many traditions. How about we three kings of Orient are? You know I've said this many times. We don't know that there were three kings.
Right.
The Magi did visit Jesus. But how many of you have...
three gifts.
It's usually based on the three gifts. But when you think of it, then that song should reflect that. We kings who came from Persia, you know, traveled 1,300 miles. We had three gifts with us. Maybe 20 of them had, you know, three. I don't know. Doesn't really, the text doesn't say. But for three wise men to travel that route over the barrenness of the landscape, I mean, there were a lot of bandits out there at this time. And that was a trade route also between Mesopotamia and going eventually to Egypt.
And they had, wasn't it Dr. Jeremiah's program this morning, they had the wise men, they looked like they were from China or Japan. And they had to do.
Well, they even have names, you know. It's not in the Bible. Gaspar, Melchior, and
Balthazar.
Yeah. But, you know, and then, there are so many other traditions going along with that. And I won't go into everything. We'll do that another time, maybe at Resurrection Sunday. I'm only kidding, no. Santa Claus is coming to town.
Yeah.
That's just, you know, need we say more? But how do we understand between the... and I don't have a handout. Is there an extra one there?
Thanks. Yes.
How do we understand tradition and the truth of God's word? We got to read God's word. We got to study God's word. We have to memorize it. And I put some in very top, just below the very top, ways we can understand the Bible in its context for you to go over. You know how I'm always asking for observations? It's important to observe the text and then ask questions. And it's for our spiritual health, to the glory of God. And as we're going to get to, maybe not today, but do you realize one of the purposes of the church is to manifest the glory of God to the principalities and powers? You know, it's in that passage in Peter. It's Second Peter. No, that's Ephesians. What am I talking about? It's Ephesians 3. We are to do so because angels long, Peter says this, angels long to look at that, and we are giving glory to God. So just think of that. It's Ephesians 3, like 10 to 13, somewhere around there. And that they're observing us. Whoa. They're observing us. So I wanted to, I think I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm not going to go over right now the present until probably next week, the present age, the age to come. We'll do that in a little more detail next week. You can take the handout home and read it. But I want, as we connect the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this class, I'm going to ask you a loaded question. Why should we give any credence between, why should we give any credence from what was taught in the Old Testament? Why should we bother with the Old Testament? Well,
Jesus appears in the Old Testament.
Wow, really? No, I'm kidding, yeah. Like in every book, yeah. All the messianic prophecies are written out for us. They're written out for the Jewish people and for us as evidence. People today and every day and age, if they were wondering, there you have it in the scripture. The promises of the Messiah who came literally according to that promise, to those promises. And but we view, how do you view the Old Testament?
I view it as historic. It's history. It's historic.
And can you say that it's supernatural history?
I don't know. I definitely view it as
history.
History.
Yeah. Well, and I'm thinking, I'm using the term supernatural because God intervenes. We see God intervening all throughout the Old Testament, and we can't push this aside. There's something called, and you see the holiness of God, and you see the sinfulness of man. I don't know how God worked in all your lives individually, but when you see the holiness of God, I know of an individual in Isaiah, it was Isaiah, who became unraveled. He became undone when he saw the holiness of God, and he knew that he was a sinful man. And God does that in our lives. And there's something called progressive revelation, and I want to go down through these bullet points, and we only have 5 minutes, but I want to go down them, and they're on page 2 in your handout. Under how do we view the Old Testament, and then under progressive revelation. Progressive, sometimes we think, especially nowadays, progressive isn't a very positive term. But progressive revelation is, and what is it? God's revelation of his plan of redemption for the world, for both Jews and Gentiles, and how it's unfolded. How did God unfold his plan? God didn't give Adam and Eve everything for salvation, didn't give everything the information that we think we need at this time for salvation, but he saved them. He saved them. So we're going to look at what happened. First bullet, after God didn't give his entire plan of redemption to Adam and Eve, and then God's plan unfolded. In Genesis 3:6, Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled. They offended God. And in Genesis 3:7, immediately after sin entered the world, Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked. Adam and Eve fashioned fig leaves to cover their own nakedness, representing the works of their hands. Then, in Genesis 3:15, we have the first messianic prophecy. Sin entered the world, and immediately God said, I'm giving you the seed of the woman who is going to be the resolving of sin being in the world. The seed of a woman, and I see that as a virgin birth. Woman doesn't have a seed. Man has a seed, woman has an egg. So this is the forecasting, the prophesying of a virgin birth. And he, the seed of the woman, would enter into a battle with the seed of Satan. And Satan would receive a mortal blow to the wound, to his head, mortal blow to his head, and the seed of the woman would be bruised on his heel. He would suffer. Many say that that is looking forward to the crucifixion. That is speaking of the crucifixion. Then in Genesis 3:21, just write down for, F-O-R, for Adam. That's part of the verse that I left out. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. From where? Where did they get these tunics? I mean, from God, but what did he take?
Animals,
an animal or animals. So blood was shed, and there was a substitutionary sacrifice. Adam and Eve began to die physically, but they didn't die spiritually. I believe we're going to see Adam and Eve in heaven. So blood was shed, and there was a substitutionary sacrifice. What does that look forward to? Who does that look forward to? Jesus. Genesis 4:1, when Eve gave birth to Cain, she exclaimed, and this is the verse in the Hebrew. This is how it reads in the Hebrew. I have acquired a man, the Lord. Okay, so she and her being, and them, both Adam and Eve being told of what God told them in terms of works aren't going to cut it, blood needs to be shed, and here's a substitutionary sacrifice that's going to take the place of you being killed. The sin bearer would be the Messiah, who would be God. So in Eve saying, I have acquired a man, the Lord, she understood it in kindergarten, pre-kindergarten way, that this Redeemer was going to be God. Okay. Then chapter 4, 3 to 5 in Genesis. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, that being the most desirous part. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. That's one of those passages where you think, okay, I got to make some observation points there. Why, when is in the process of time? What does that mean? Cain and Abel weren't little kiddos. What were they doing, being on the east side of the Garden of Eden? Remember those cherubim were put right at the entrance. They couldn't get into the garden anymore. What was all transpiring? But there was a knowledge of what to bring to God as an offering at that time. Isn't it interesting that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, the choicest? Well, the firstborn would mean he doesn't know if he's going to have any others, but he was willing to offer that firstborn without perhaps having any others. And also, it was a blood offering. Genesis 10, we read about 70 nations emerging from Noah's three sons. Genesis 12, God created the nation of Israel and entered into the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, who was not Jewish, but his physical descendants would include Isaac, Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would grow. And then in Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What I'm getting at is, this is massive. This is foundational. Look, we're on in Genesis 12. That's all. And when some people backed, I'll tell you, I heard somebody recently say that, and I just want to get the, because I took it down shorthand, that there's one way to approach God in scriptures. I agree. There's one way to approach God in scripture. But that person said the Old Testament displays how not to come to God. The New Testament displays how to come to God. And I thought, oh my word, what are people reading when they read the Old Testament? Are we reading about salvation already from Genesis 3 and how God unfolded? And praise God we have hindsight. Praise God that we are this side, you know, the heaven, more the heaven side. That wasn't right in saying it that way. But we have hindsight. That's the best way to say it. Jesus came already, and he shed his blood on the cross. And we have the complete canon. We have the complete scripture for us. And isn't that a blessing, Richard?
Thank you. Well, the next verse, Genesis 15:16, if a Jewish person comes to you, Jesus, that's cheap grace. Just believe in him and you're good. And then, well, point to this on the other side of the Bible.
Yeah. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. God, righteousness being the right standing with God and the right relationship with God. There's salvation right there, Genesis 15:6.
I heard that with the young people today, there's such a high percentage that believe that truth is what you think about it.
Right. Yeah.
Your truth can be different.
Right. It's relative,
And so I think the emphasis that this is truth.
Right.
The Old Testament as well as the New Testament is truth.
Because to your point, Pat, too, when you think of 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God, and is profitable. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. But, you know, when we say it would behoove us all to ask the person that God puts in our path what they believe, because they might be believing, you know, depending on how they've been brought up, what God has been doing in their lives, stirring their hearts. So we just need to find out what each individual understands about Scripture, what they believe. And that holds true for when I work with the Jewish people. I don't want to think, well, the Reformed Jewish people, they're so liberal. The conservative, they're a little bit more conservative. They get into the Scripture more. I can't go that way, because there's no uniform belief system in Judaism, and I'm saying that there's no uniform belief system almost in Christianity. And so we need to ask, what are you believing and what are you seeing in Scripture to lead you? So that's why studying and memorizing and meditating on God's Word is so important. Al, did you want to say something?
I think the Catholic Church has perpetrated a watered down salvation for almost 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when they instigated purgatory, that just meant that Jesus Christ cannot offer you salvation.
Yeah.
You have to go, when you die, you go to purgatory, and then good deeds and stuff and prayers and all mm-hmm. that can get you out of there.
Mm-hmm.
That's nonsense. And when you're with, I've been friends, close friends with Catholics and with Jews both. And I personally think it's easier to help a Jew see the way of salvation than
it
is a Catholic.
I do too. Because it's in our Bible. You know, I don't see purgatory in our Bible at all. But I see what God had provided for. You know, Adam and Eve weren't Jewish. Noah wasn't Jewish. So what God provided for mankind, and then he created Israel as a nation to be witnesses to the Gentiles. So
Abraham wasn't Jewish.
No, he wasn't. That can be sticky, you know. But you know who the most pushback I got when I said Abraham isn't Jewish was from our friend who was a messianic leader, you know, a Jewish believer, a messianic congregation leader. So he had a congregation, and he just came unglued when I said
all Jews basically believe that they come from Abraham.
Yeah, well, they do indirectly, because Abraham had Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes.
They go to Abraham.
Yeah, I know, Father Abraham. But the woman that I was talking about before who said, I'm not going to believe, when I told her that Abraham wasn't Jewish, because I had a good relationship with her, she said, oh, I know. He wasn't Jewish. So, you know, you really need to have a talk with each individual. What was that, Sharon?
Oh, I know you know much, much more about this than I do, but I've never heard one not say Abraham is their
go-to?
Their father.
Yeah, but a lot of Jewish people, and I'm seeing it more now than 10 years ago, they don't know. They don't know their Bible, their Old Testament. They don't know it at all. So even when you read to them Isaiah 53, which is a good chapter to read to them, they'll stop me and say, that's not my Bible, that's your Bible. Well, yeah, because God is revealing to them that this is Jesus who is being talked about. Now,
as a painting contractor, yesterday I was bidding a job for the Mr. and Mrs. Goldberg, who I painted their house in Carefree 25 years ago.
Wow.
Now they're down at Point to Resort at 16th Street.
Oh, okay.
You know, mm-hmm. just a little dinky place. And it's so small that I can't do all my work in there. There's no room to work.
Oh.
Yeah. And they were curious because I had spoke with them all those years, decades before, about Jesus and being Jewish and such. And they brought that up.
Wow.
After 25
years. That's fantastic. Yeah. Yeah. Because God's doing something. It's God. It's a God thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the other thing was, I'm amazed. This Jewish lady looked 35 to 40. He looked 95 to 100.
Oh.
They're the same age.
She had a facelift.
Is that a mistake? See, I didn't know women dyed their hair until just a week ago.
Oh, get out of here. Oh, gosh. So, I do think if you go through, because we have to quit, but we're going to go back on this handout regarding the disciples' questions, and we're going to go into the comments that Peter, the apostle to the Jews, made to his readership, who were Jewish believers and being very persecuted. We'll go over that next week. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for, once again, the freedom to meet this way. We don't want to take that for granted, Lord. Pray that you would cause us to be totally confident in you and what you have said, how you have fulfilled your promises about the Son of God coming at the time, the exact time and the exact place that he came, Lord, and what he did. Father, we praise you for your plan of salvation. We pray, God, we pray, each one of us, that you would bring someone our way, like the Goldbergs came to Al and reminded him, oh, that's fantastic, and that's of you, God, and we give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.